See you all this morning. We're so grateful you're here in the middle of the summer here at Crawford Baptist Church to worship. I'm Pastor Jay, one of the pastors here, and it's a great joy to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you for our musical worship today. And this is an important time as we come now to the Word of God, and we're going to be in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. This morning, they are, as we heard with Pastor Jared, many needs in our faith family. I'm sure you have many needs as well. And I want us just to be in prayer for one another and people you know that are just in need of a touch. And there are people that just feel bad and we don't know exactly why. And there are people that are discouraged about one thing or another. And I know that Miss Betty Brunson would appreciate our prayers, as Pastor Jared mentioned, praying for the Brunson family. Brother Clayton had asked them on Friday, "Am I home yet?" And they said, "No, Daddy, you're at home in the living room." And he said, "No, am I in heaven?" And they said, "Not yet, but you're close." And when I saw him yesterday, he was just out sleeping. And so he is with the Lord, and Miss Betty knows that. And that is such a comfort in a time like this. But as our church ramps up praying for this family and preparing to minister to this family this week, as the funeral will be, they were shooting for Saturday. It may be sooner now, and so we will have to see how that comes to pass. I don't think they'll probably wait to Saturday. I imagine they're going to go ahead and line that up. It'll be here at Crawford Baptist Church, and we'll send out message on our text alert so that you would know. And I'm sure there'll be an obituary online and in the paper and those kind of things too for Brother Henry Clayton Brunson. And I want to pray for them this morning. This morning, right before I begin, I would like just to pray again for you. And I would love for Brenda and Troy to stand up just where they are. Can y'all stand up where you are? And Brenda's been through the meal, so to speak. And but we're grateful they're able to be here today again. And I want to pray for them. And Miss Nancy, would you mind standing? Bless your heart. Miss Nancy's been going through just an ordeal and not feeling well, and we just want to pray for her. And if there are others that I can't see well, and y'all know that. That's why you sit behind the second row. I can't see past Josh and Holly and Jason and Miranda here. But if you have a special burden or need, please feel free to stand and lift those. We're going to lift you and those up to the Lord. Remember Brother John Nadman, he's preaching today in Louisiana, the church. We want to lift him up today as he's preaching the gospel there. And as Pastor Jared mentioned, the Brotherhood Camp, baseball camp, that's a hot, intense little ministry. It's not just about baseball skill, but it's about the gospel. We want to be in prayer for that. And then for, again, the Mission Lab experience. And there are, I think, 19 of us going, leaving right after the service today. And we'll be back Friday afternoon, and it's going to be a busy time, and so we truly appreciate your prayers in that. But if y'all will remain standing, I just want to pray for a moment, and if there are others, please feel free to stand as we do this. Our Father in heaven, I just want to pause again and pray, and I thank you for the truth that we've sung this morning, truth that makes the difference for eternity. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be able to grasp the seriousness and importance and the joy that's in the truth that we've sung this morning. Father in heaven, I lift up Brother Troy and Sister Brenda today. And we know that they have been through a great deal in recent months. And Brother Troy is still trying to get figured out exactly what all is going on with him. I lift them up to you today, God, that you will bless and strengthen them and strengthen their faith in Christ. I pray, Lord, for Miss Nancy today, that you will bless her. Lord, her husband's been gone last week, will be gone again this week, and I just pray, God, that we would be lifting her up in prayer and encouraging her. And I pray, God, that you would touch and heal her body and help her to have energy and strength and just to feel good again, Lord. I thank you for these. I pray for others in this room that have special burdens and needs, that, God, you would help us to cast our cares upon you because you care for us. I pray, Father, for Miss Betty today, her three precious daughters and their family. You'll give them comfort today. I pray that you'll continue to heal Miss Suzanne Roberts, oh God, from her surgery this week. I pray for Miss Jill as she searches for a place to live, Lord, that you'll guide and direct her in her search for a home. I pray for Miss Gloria, Mr. George, that you'll bless them. Lord, they're but the tip of the iceberg, oh God. We're a large family. Lord, I just lift up the people known as Crawford Baptist Church to you today. Lord, work in our hearts and lives this morning. May the truth of your holy word speak powerfully to each of us in this room. I pray that you will save the lost. I pray that you will strengthen the faith of believers today. Help me, Lord, to preach as a dying man to a dying people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. We appreciate you. Thank you so very much. Thank you, thank you. Exodus chapter 34. My assignment is to finish Exodus 34. Pastor Stephen Webb will be preaching chapters 35 through 39 in the next two Sundays. Then I'll be back to preach Exodus 40, and we'll finish up Exodus at that point. But this morning, Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 35, I want to read those with you this morning. I'm reading from the English Standard Version here. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. When he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him, that is, with God, with the Lord. It's important to remember where we are and where we are proceeding this morning. We've been looking in Exodus 34 now, and we have studied a number of beautiful truths in Exodus chapter 34. And we have seen in verses 10 through 11 that God's glory is revealed in His covenant promises. God promised the people of Israel, because of their mediator, because of Moses interceding on their behalf, which was God's plan from the beginning here. But God said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to fight your enemies for you. You trust me, and I will win the battles. God has covenant promises for you and me. and they're all precious. Standing beside Brother Clayton's bed yesterday there at his house, you know, there are covenant promises that come to my mind. I will never leave you nor forsake you. To be absent from the body is to what? To be present with the Lord as a Christian, right? We need to say that because, again, at most funerals, if not every funeral I've done in the last 20-something years, it seems like more and more people think everybody's going to heaven. And the Bible's very clear that everybody's not going to heaven. Not everybody is a worshiper of the one true God, and that's what Exodus is about. And that's what the Bible is about in general. But many people say one thing or profess something, but they're not possessed by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and so they're not truly of God. And so today we see that there are covenant promises, and that's what we've seen in our study a few weeks ago. God's glory is revealed in His covenant promises. Also, we saw last week that God's glory is revealed in His covenant precepts. God gives us commandments, and we saw that in chapter 34, verses 12 to 28. God reveals His character, the essence of who He is, in His holiness and His righteousness and the joy that He has for His people as we obey the commandments of God. And so we have seen those. But today, the big idea for today is this: God's glory is revealed in His covenant people. God's glory is revealed in His covenant people. And I'm glad you were smiling perhaps along some of the way this morning, as Pastor Jared made note of in the pastoral prayer time, because that's good. It's good to be able to smile when you're here in worship. It's good to be able to weep when you're here in worship. It's good to be able to raise your hand in true, authentic worship to God if you're moved and motivated to do that. It's good to be able to bow down on the ground before the Lord if that's how you are humbled and motivated to worship. But I want you to understand that God's glory is revealed in His covenant people. That's the big idea of verses 29 through 35. And I want you to know, and you've heard me say this before, no one ever meets Jesus and stays the same. Listen, He loves you too much to leave you the way He finds you. So sanctification, and that's a big word, but we need to know these big words. Sanctification commences at conversion and deepens with discipleship. Now, we could spend a long time unpacking that statement, and you need to know that statement. That's why I put it in the notes so that you can, as you print those out or whatever from online, you can study those down the road. But sanctification, that is being made to be more like Christ, right, in the way you think and the way you live and reflect the fruit of the Spirit and the character of Christ in your own life, to have the mind of Christ and to see the world through the lens of the gospel. So important. Sanctification commences at conversion. That's the moment you're saved. It's when you place faith in Jesus, when God saves you and you repent of your sins and you're trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. That is your moment of conversion. Sanctification, becoming made like Christ, commences at conversion, but then it deepens with discipleship. Corporate worship is an element of discipleship. It's a primary tool of discipleship. Being in small groups, community groups, we call them, important for discipleship. Other Bible study opportunities, Intrust Institute, that will start up in August, the Ladies Book Study, that will start up in August, are opportunities. In homes and meeting at restaurants and different rendezvous points and talking Scripture, holding one another accountable. Two big words that I introduced on Wednesday night to us, and we're going to be hearing more about them in this new year. You say, well, it's not really, it's the middle of the year. Well, my birthday, right, was this past week. So these are some words that have hit me as I move into 62 plus now. And so, we want to be intentional and accountable. Intentionality and accountability are two important words for us as a faith family. And you see, if we are not intentional and held accountable, then we drift. And we don't want to be a church that drifts, because you never drift to the right. People who drift always drift theologically to the left. And so intentionality and accountability are critical. But I must move to my sermon, all right? So number one today is this: God's glory is revealed in His transformation. God's glory is revealed in His transformation. Roman numeral 1, if you have those notes printed out. It's verses 29 through 33. Here's the deal. Moses has just spent another 40 days and 40 nights on top of Mount Sinai with God, with the Lord. And remember, the first time Moses came down, he found chaos in the camp. You remember, we studied that back in chapter 32. The people have forgotten Moses. They're concerned. We don't know what's become of this man. They're worshiping the golden calf. They're engaging in the sin of idolatry and immorality. They had broken God's covenant before the tablets had ever been brought back down from the top of the mountain to them. And Moses was furious. He throws those tablets down. They break. Moses takes action there with the people, with Aaron, the leader, and the people of Israel. And then God forgives them for their sin, and he calls Moses back on the mountain. And so he spends this second 40 days and 40 nights supernaturally sustained by the Lord himself. And then the second time he comes down, God's people are ready to receive God's law this time. But here's the thing. As he comes down in our scripture today, a transformation is taking place. Moses' face is just shining. It's radiating with the glory of God. And he didn't even realize that his face was shining with a supernatural light. This was the afterglow of God's glory, if you will. Dr. John Currid, in his commentary, calls it the effulgent splendor of Almighty God. You see, Moses had seen God in his glory, and this miraculous display had a lingering effect on Moses. He was radiant as he reflected the glory of God before the people of Israel. You see, the light of God's gracious compassion and faithful love was just shining from Moses' face. But this was too much for the people. Aaron, the leaders, the people, they were frightened out of their minds. It was more than they could bear there in verse 30. The people were not even looking at the glory. Think about it. They weren't even looking at the glory of God. They were looking at the reflection of the glory of God in a mortal man like themselves. You see, this transformation was so dramatic, the light was so dazzling, that they ran away in fear. Moses has to call them to come back to him to be able to hear what he's got to say to them. You see, Moses' shining face made him stand out. The shining face of Moses authenticated the message that he was about to communicate to the people of Israel. He looked like a man from another world in this moment. You see, beholding the afterglow of God's glory had transformed him. And the transformation was visible and it was sensational. Now let me just say, we're not looking for faces radiating beams of glorious light this morning. But we are looking for Christ-like character in you. All right? I'm not looking for a shining head today. Okay? I'm looking for a character that reflects Christ to others around them. And so the question would be, are you being conformed into the image of Christ? The surest, bestest way to know that you are truly a Christian is that you repent regularly of your sins. I mean, we can watch TV, check our news feeds, and we see everything from the White House to around the world to our own city and the inner city and the shootings, and we're easily able to point out sin all around us. There's a huge difference in acknowledging that the world is messed up and broken and acknowledging that I am messed up and broken because of the sin that's in me. And for you to be saved, you must recognize that there is sin within you and that you have broken God's covenant. As the Israelites broke God's covenant, so have you. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all broken God's covenant. But here's the question in our little diagnostic here. Are you being conformed in the image of Christ? These are the things for you to think about this afternoon and this week. Are you spending time in fellowship with the Lord? Do you have, as we call it here, God time? Do you engage in family worship? Do you try? More coming on that soon. My last question before I move to point number two. Can you honestly say, I am growing spiritually in Christ? And if you're a Christian and you honestly answer that, no, I'm not, we're here to help. Sanctification is a community project. We need one another for that to actually happen the way the Bible and God intends for it to happen. But I want you to understand, God's glory is revealed in His transformation. And what I'm getting at is, it's of you. Because no one ever meets Jesus and stays the same. If you are thinking that, you didn't meet the biblical Jesus. And there are a whole lot of Jesuses. Everybody loves the baby Jesus at Christmas. Not everyone loves the Jesus, right, who has eyes of fire and feet of burnished bronze, who is riding on the white horse at the end of time, coming to end history and judge all of humanity for its sin. Not everybody likes that Jesus. And that's the one that saves, and He's the one that we proclaim in New Orleans. He's the one we proclaim at the Brotherhood baseball camp this week. He's the one that you and I need to be engaging in gospel conversations with as we go through life in our places of influence every week and every day. So God's glory is revealed in His transformation. Number two, God's glory is revealed in His mediator. And we've learned a lot about the mediator. I mean, when I started studying the book of Exodus, you know, I hadn't even thought of that concept like I have. Thank the Lord that He led me to study and preach through Exodus, because I have learned a lot. When we've looked at the tabernacle and we have looked at the role of Moses as the mediator, I have learned a lot. It's helped me connect some dots from the Bible together. And I hope and pray that in our journey through Exodus, the same has happened for you. That's God's purpose, I believe, one of them, as we preach through the book of Exodus together. But listen, God's glory is revealed in His mediator. And Moses was the mediator. I mean, nobody's debating that at this moment. Now, they're going to question His authority, right? They're going to buck His authority down the road again some. But in this particular moment of time, with His face radiating the glory of God, they're not saying, I don't think He's the one. I mean, they're pretty clear. He was the only man with a shining face. He was a faithful and trustworthy mediator for the people of Israel. Verse 32 says, afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and He commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Moses is the mediator. You see, and we know this, Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak to the Lord, right, on behalf of the people. And then he would come out of the tent of meeting with that face radiating the glory of God, and he would speak to the people on behalf of the Lord. And he conveyed from God the commandments that God had for his. That's what a mediator does. That's what Jesus has done. Amen. He came down from heaven. The eternal Son of God came in, clothed in human flesh, came to preach to us, to declare the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, he says in John chapter 8. You see, he has come, and so he goes before the Father on our behalf. For everyone who will believe, he is our representative before God. Jesus Christ is our mediator. He is our mediator. Now, the glory on Moses' face would fade. Now, we know that from 2 Corinthians 3:13. But every time the prophet would go in to the tent of meeting to meet with God, he would shine again for the glory of God. But you see, when Jesus came, in fact, the question I have in the notes is this: where do we see the glory of God's mediator today? And the answer is in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our mediator. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:5, and if you've been riding with us on this journey through Exodus, you've heard me say this verse many times, and it's good because for me to memorize something, I got to say it over and over. That's how I learn. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, God writes this through the pen of Paul, for there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's saying the same thing Jesus has said that was recorded in John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Buddha doesn't do it. Confucius doesn't do it. Muhammad doesn't do it. Your good life doesn't do it. Your good works doesn't do it. Your gifting of money and being benevolent doesn't do it. No. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is only through as we repent of our sin and trust in Christ alone for our salvation that we are born again and adopted into the family of God. Where do we see the glory of God's mediator today? It is in the pages of the New Testament. As we read about Jesus, in fact, we read the New Testament and we see Jesus' glory as the mediator. One way is he performed many signs and wonders, miracles. We see him doing things that others did not and could not do. Raising the dead, bringing the dead back to life, walking on stormy water, calming fierce howling storms, curing lepers, and all these different miracles that they're revealing to us the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Also, Jesus speaks the true words of God to the people. God's glory as mediator is revealed in that way as well. You see, here's the thing. Moses reflected the glory of God. Jesus is inherently the glory of God. Now, I can't say that and not back it up biblically, because that'd be wrong. And so let me back it up biblically. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 from the book. Hebrews 1, 3. He, referring to Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. That's Hebrews 1, 3. Another good verse, I think, here is John 1, 14. And we've studied this verse as we've gone through Exodus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt. And literally the word dwelt means tabernacled. That means more to us now than it did before we'd preached through Exodus. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, Jesus is the glory of God. And we catch a glimpse of the glory of God as Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. And that inner glory that makes up who he is was allowed for a moment of time before Peter, James, and John just to radiate through his earthly humanity, his earthly body. That inner glorious nature was there to encourage them, because he was about to go and be crucified. And that's to encourage these three brothers, to encourage the other brothers who will encourage the others, because hard times were coming. But we see the glory of Jesus Christ in his transfiguration. We also see the glory of Jesus Christ revealed, amen, in his resurrection. Satan thought he had won, perhaps, but he'd fallen into God's trap, if you will. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And you and I need to know how to give biblical evidences for the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And many of you do, and I'm encouraging you and myself, and our youth are going to New Orleans. And here's the thing. I was talking to Daniel Paul and Mary Grace about it yesterday. When someone on the street or in that inner city thrift store tomorrow, or the nursing home we go to on Wednesday afternoon, or as we're doing neighborhood canvassing and prayer walking and passing out gospel tracts and invitations to family church on Tuesday and Thursday afternoon, If someone asks you, why are you in New Orleans? You don't talk like us. Why are you here? What will we say? I'm having fun at camp. Well, I hope they have, and they will have some fun. But something we need to understand, one reason we made a shift from just going to camp and doing mission lab is because we're supposed to be equipping soldiers for the battle. And overall, we've done a pretty poor job. We have an entertainment-driven, consumerish type culture in evangelicalism today. And so when difficult times come and challenges come, and, you know, if I start talking about the Jesus of the Bible, they're going to ask me questions like, you mean the faithful Mormon is not truly saved? You mean the guy that prays three times a day toward Mecca is not really saved? You mean, you know, and then you're talking about Jesus is the only way, and these people are nice and kind, and they're kinder than the people in the Baptist church, and then there's the whole science thing and how evolution has just proven that the Bible and creation just can't be true. You see, when we mention the biblical Jesus, these issues are thrown in our faces, and we're unequipped to give biblical answers to these questions. And a goal about intentionality and accountability as we move on through this year and into the upcoming years together is we're going to do better on being intentional and being accountable. Learning that memory verse every week. It's on the bulletin not to take up space, right? It's on there to challenge you to memorize, hide God's word in your heart. I already know that one. Then do another one. You probably don't know all the thousands of verses in the book yet. If you know the one for this week, then pick another one. That's all you got to do, right? We mention many verses in every sermon from this pulpit, and all the guys that preach here do that. You can pick a verse. But isn't it cool to think we as a church together could be learning the same verse and talk with our families about that verse together as we go through the week? Helps us remember it better, doesn't it? But you see, we need to be able to explain these basics of Christianity, and to do that, we've got to know them ourselves. And so, listen, God's glory, though, is revealed in His mediator. That's what I want you to see. God's glory is revealed, of course, in His transformation of you and me as followers of Christ. His glory is revealed in His mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. That leads to the third and final point today, all right? Here we go. Number three is this. God's glory is revealed in His gospel. God's glory is revealed in His gospel. Now, although Moses was the mediator for Israel, he was a man like us. When we see His glorious face, we learn that God is able, amen, to glorify sinners. When we see that glorious face radiating from the glory of God, we learn a significant truth about our own salvation, and that is that God saves sinners, and He conforms us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He is able to get glory through you and me. You see, meeting with God had a remarkable effect on Moses, and every time he went before the Lord, he came away glorious. And being with God had a transforming effect. Being with God has a transforming effect on you and me too, or it should. Your God time is not being done accurately if your God time, ever how long that might be, right? Your God time should be having an effect upon you, transforming you from one degree of glory to another to be more and more like Jesus Christ. You see, no one who meets God by faith is ever the same again. We must spend time with God alone, as Moses would go and spend that time with God alone. Moses only radiated God's glory. That was the veil, you see. When he was with God, his face would be shining. He'd put the veil on after he met with God and spoke to the people. He put the veil on so as not to frighten them. But over time, again, 2 Corinthians 3:13 tells us that it would begin to diminish. So he has to go back before God in his presence and his holiness and his glory, and then he's recharged. You see, Moses needed repeated exposure to the glory of God, and so do I, and so do you. Well, how do I do that? Here's how you do it today, folks. You open up this book, and you have God speak to you. Now, there's a big thing going on today in evangelicalism about how God speaks to me about all these different things. And God speaks to us today through His Word. It is perfect. It is full. That does not mean He does not put something in your mind that you might need to think about or do. Okay. You think, should I witness to that person right there or not? Should I witness to him? He's already commanded us to do that. We don't have to have that. God puts things on our heart, yes. God, but we need to be careful with our theological language, beloved, because too many Baptists today go around and say, well, God told me to tell you this. Well, the Bible says that His revelation is full and complete. If you want to hear God speak out loud, read the Bible out loud, and you're hearing the voice of God speak to you out loud. He's not going to yes, He moves us. He gives us like hunches, or we have things just dropped in our minds that help us and know what to say. And He, as I was having a conversation at the pool party last night, he when we study God's Word, he'll bring those verses to remembrance. And he'll plant a thought that you've discussed earlier in your life or read about or thought through in a community group or discipleship group or something, and he'll use yes. But we need to be careful when we talk about God speaking to people today, because I tell you what, there's a lot of voices that are claiming to be God's voice and they're not God's voice, and we need to be careful with that. That's another sermon. I'm sorry. But we need those repeated exposure times with the glory of God. And so if you are not meeting with God, His glory in you will begin to grow dim. See, people who spend time with God, reading His Word, speaking to Him in prayer, rejoicing in Him, as we've done this morning, in worship, we become more and more like Him in our character. We become more loving, more gracious, more patient, more holy, and more compassionate. We reflect the fruit of the Spirit. So if we want to glorify God, we must spend time with God. But what I want to close this morning with, and it's time for me to close, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to leave Exodus for now this morning and go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Because what we see here is the Apostle Paul, who is inspired, is giving us a comparison between the law of Moses and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you have the notes printed out, you will see these typed in for you in the notes already. The Apostle Paul draws a comparison between the law of Moses and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, the law was glorious. It reveals the character of God. It reveals God's expectations for His people. We need the law. And when you get saved, it's not like, hey, I don't need no law no more. No, we need the law. And thank God for law. And we have a different perspective of the law once we truly are saved. The law is glorious. The Bible teaches that right in this passage. But how much more glorious is the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I want us to see these elements here that you have listed in your notes for you, or it'll be on the screen. But notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. I'm going to read these verses for us here. I just want us to see this comparison. Now, if the ministry of death, Okay, and that's referring, by the way, to the Old Covenant, the Law of Moses. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone, and that's why I say that that's talking about that, came with such glory, so the Old Covenant is glorious, it came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, you see. The Old Covenant served its purpose, and Christ came and fulfilled, right, the requirements of the Old Covenant for you and me, because we don't fulfill the law perfectly in our lives. Notice this. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation or judgment, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face, so the Israelites might not gauge the outcome of what was being brought to an end. That's that glory kind of diminishing over time. Verse 14, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so let me just run through these with you. First of all, the Old Covenant was a ministry of death. The Old Covenant was a ministry of death. In verse 7, we see that. The law of Moses was also temporary. We see that in verses 7, 11, and 13. And so that God had a purpose for it. It is holy. It is righteous. It is even described here as being glorious. But in comparison with the glory of the gospel, that glory fades away and can even be described as even no more now because of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So the law of Moses was the ministry of death. Here's the deal. All right, here's the deal. That law is there, the Ten Commandments are there, and I've broken them, and you've broken them. And again, you say, well, I ain't never killed nobody. That's number 6, and I know that one. Well, you've been sinfully angry at somebody, and Jesus kind of interprets and raises the bar in Matthew 5. You can read it this afternoon. The big point here is we don't need to fuss about what you have and have not done. We all have sinned. James says if we break one commandment, we're guilty of all of them. That's what he says. That's James 2:10. Right, and so the problem is the law brings a ministry of death because we don't fulfill the law. We can't obey the law. And so, but that was temporary, it's described. Number 3, the new covenant has more glory, amen, and it's in 3 ways. The new covenant has more glory because it's a ministry of the Holy Spirit, chapter 3, verse 8. Right? Chapter 3, verse 9, it's also a ministry of righteousness, and thank God for that. You might be sitting right there and you're getting ready to move into gear for lunch and all that kind of stuff. And the young people getting ready to go eat real quick and go to New Orleans and all this kind of stuff. And listen, but don't miss this. The new covenant enables you and me to be declared righteous. And the biggest need of anybody we will see this week, any kid who comes to the Brotherhood baseball camp this week, the biggest need they and their parents would have is to have the righteousness of God imputed onto their account. You see, you and I, we have not kept the law. We have broken the law. We have defied God who made us, the God who owns us, the God to whom we will give an account of our lives to one day. On that day of judgment, we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of what we have done before the Lord. And the bottom line verdict for everybody is, for all are guilty. All are condemned. Read Romans chapter 3, and you'll see it very clearly. And so, but I'm not a preacher of bad news. I do preach some bad news so I can get to the good news. And I'm getting to the good news, and we're going to finish up. And here it is. You see, the new covenant has more glory because the Holy Spirit is working today in you. If you're listening, and following along with the Word, which He inspired to be written, He's working in you. And what can happen is you can go out of here righteous in the presence of God if you will repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ, God's remedy for your sinful condition. You see what I'm saying? And this is permanent, by the way. It's eternal. That's verse 11. And then number four, New Covenant believers have hope and boldness. That's verse 12. We have hope and boldness like the Old Covenant believers did not have. And notice also in verses 13 to 15, we read them, outside of Christ, minds are hardened and hearts are veiled. And no matter how slick or what methodology I choose to share the gospel, we will have a little gospel training thing on Monday morning. If it's like last year, it's 10 or 15 minutes, and they run through the ABC kind of stuff, and it's that's not where we want to land with our people. We need to know more than that. It's our responsibility. If we're going to New Orleans, right now, we're leaving in an hour and 35 minutes or so. It's a little late now, but you're learning. They're learning. But hopefully we know so we can give some gospel to some people when that opportunity arises. And we want to do more than hand out clothes or reorganize a closet at the thrift store and sing some hymns with some people in a nursing home on Wednesday afternoon. And if we do encounter anybody on those streets where it's 120 degrees plus the heat index on Tuesday and Thursday afternoon. I remember last year there was a girl riding a bike, had a sweatsuit on. It just blew my mind. I still remember that. She wouldn't talk to us, but I do remember. And we're coming back. All right, we're coming back. We need to be equipped. That's what this time is for, to equip you. So when we say amen, hallelujah, go speak Jesus, we go out and we can speak Jesus. Because people, notice it, what the Bible says there, it's in the notes, outside of Christ, their minds are hardened, and their hearts are veiled. It's like they're blind. They can't even see the blazing sun in the sky because they're blind. They can't see the Son of God because their eyes are blind and their hearts are hardened toward Him. They don't want to believe in Him. That's where they are outside of Christ. That's where the gospel comes in and the Spirit of Christ comes in, the Holy Spirit, and He transforms sinners like you and me into believers. Number six, only by the grace of God received by repentance and faith is the veil lifted. That's verses 14 through 16 in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But their minds were hardened, he says in verse 14, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, that's repentance, the veil is removed. That's repentance and faith. Head and tails are the same coin. Only by the grace of God, received by repentance and faith, is the veil lifted. And when that happens, that's verses 17 and 18, covenant grace begins a process of transformation. We are transformed from one degree of glory to another. Is that happening in you? You see, God's glory is revealed in His transformation, in His mediator, Jesus Christ, and in His gospel. Amen? 2 Corinthians 4, and I'm done. All right, 2 Corinthians 4, I'm done. Look at verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Paul says this, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those, now notice to those he's describing here, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Okay. This doesn't mean you cease to exist. This means that you will face the wrath of God for eternity. You remember that word in John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So you're contrasting eternal life and perish. Eternal life is being blessed by God in relationship with God. To perish is to be like you are right now, actually, if you're not saved. You have no Godward life. You have no life that is connected to the God who created you and owns you and to whom you are accountable. But there will come a time. It's like we say here at Crawford, you don't have forever. But one day you will. And then it's too late. That's why the Bible lives in the present. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time for you to repent. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. That's what the Bible says, right? So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says here in verse 4, how does all this work? In their case, the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We talked about that already, right? Verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And here's our memory verse for this week. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Unbeliever today, repent and believe in Christ. You say, well, what do I need to do? If He is working in your heart, you know what you need to do. You need to turn from your sin and self and say, Lord, I can't do it. I'm a sinner. Please save me. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, I can't have you just repeat that and automatically lickety-split. You become a true believer. You can say that, walk an aisle, sign the membership registration little form down here. We can even baptize you down the road. That would be a disservice to you. That would be an insult to God. Because when God is saving people, hell and high water won't stop it. Unbeliever, repent and trust. Call upon the name of Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believer, you and I must proclaim the gospel. And if we're going to be serious about that, we need to spend some God time regularly, if not daily, so that we'll have that glory radiating through us, the gospel and the character of Christ radiating through us. It's all about Him. We've learned a lot about Jesus in Exodus, beloved. As I finish up right now, I'm going to pray for you. If you'll just bow your heads for a moment and our musicians can come. Father,